But today we're in Acts chapter 27 as we continue looking at our study. If there's something you miss while we're going through this, because I go kind of fast sometimes, you can always go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and Sunday School and the Worship Hour are on the internet. So you can re-listen to it if you need to. When we get into the three steps forward, two back, I'm not going to record Sunday School. I'm going to instead record Wednesday night because we're going to start soon on the book of Isaiah. And so that study of Isaiah will be online in case anybody's interested. Never done a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. Done a lot of books of the Bible. Done sermons out of Isaiah. Several over the years, but never have done the whole book. So it's going to be new for me and you as well. Most of you, some of you may have already studied Isaiah. All right, I keep for some reason opening my church time notes because I want so much to get into that message. Let me get the right notes. Okay, we got down through verse number 9 in chapter 27. And we began, this is number 1, if you're keeping an outline, Roman numeral 1, Paul the Counselor, verses 1 through 20. So I'm going to go ahead and just read 1 through 8 without any comment, and then we'll get started with, and 1 through 9, and then I'll get started with verse number 10, which will be new for this morning. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail the coast by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Last time I said Lycia, it's actually Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. Remember, Paul's on his way to Rome, right? He appealed to Rome. He's going to stand trial there in Rome. He's been through 5 trials already. This is number 6. And then verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over Cnidus, the wind not suffering us or not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, and that would be the fast of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 14 talks about the Day of Atonement. They fasted during the Day of Atonement. That was now ending. The fast was now already passed. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means it might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, a couple of things to think of. Think about the storms of life that we face. And the reasons why we face those storms, sometimes we bring them upon ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we're disobedient to the word of God. Sometimes we're out of the will of God. Sometimes we venture out into sin that we know we shouldn't, but we do anyway. And so storms come as a result of our own behavior. What I want us to notice here, look at verse number 9 again. Much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, the Apostle Paul is basically saying that folks were getting impatient. Folks were getting impatient. They wanted to sail. They wanted to get moving. They were sitting still too long, and they began not to worry about the weather as much. They wanted just to get going. So sometimes we face storms because of our impatience. It can be hard to wait on God, can it? And sometimes we force the issue. Sometimes we get ahead of them, don't we? We want things our way on our timetable. Because after all, we live in an instant society. Drive-thrus, now we got something even better than drive-thrus. You pull up, you call on your phone, and you place your order. You sit in your vehicle, and they bring it out to you. You don't even have to reach as far to reach that drive-thru window. They hand it to you. Or if you go to Domino's, they'll do see that commercial? What do they call it? The boomerang? That didn't work so well, though, especially if the window's closed. Also, it can be easy for us or tempting for us to accept advice from so-called experts. Look at verse verse number 10. In verse number 10, hang on a second. This is the only one I didn't write down the verse. Time was spent, and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage, no, that's not it. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, the experts. I mean, you know, ship's captain, you would think he would know, right? But God gave Paul specific instructions. And Paul then, representing God, so you could say, you could call what he was saying the Word of God. It ended up in the Word of God, right? Part of the Bible. He warned them. And so they received and accepted so-called expert advice over God's word, or you could say even God's will. Not only that, but they chose to follow the majority. Is the majority always right? When Jesus described those that are going to heaven, what did he say? Do you remember? How many would find it? Few would find the way, right? Few. Many would go the wide road, which is the easy path. Doesn't take anybody of any strength to go follow the crowd. You know, a man is a man when he goes against the grain. You know, we talk about manliness. Is it being a man when we follow the crowd and do what everybody else is doing, go to the easy route? Because we don't want to be different, because we don't want to be distinct, even though the Lord said we are to be a peculiar people, which doesn't mean weirdos and, you know, freaks, but we are to stand out from the world because we don't think like they do. We're not supposed to act like they do. We don't frequent the same places they do. We don't have the same desires that they have. God has changed us from the inside out. But in verse 12, we read, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, that's the majority, right? The majority said, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go. To depart thence also, if by any means it might attain to Phoenicia. They had money to be made. They had things to do. And so, come on, we don't need to follow the advice of this fuddy-duddy Christian guy. Let's just do our thing. We'll be all right. But then the weather started looking pretty good. Look at verse number 13. When the south wind blew softly. See, I told you the preacher wasn't right. He said things are going to get really bad. Man, this is a nice south wind. This is sweet. Let's go. So again, they trusted, instead of trusting God, instead of trusting his word, instead of being desirous more to be in the center of his will than doing their own thing, they decided to follow the majority and trust what looked like ideal conditions. You ever been there? I've been there. Everything looks real good. In my heart of hearts, I knew that, no, this wasn't the right choice, but I did it anyway because everything seemed to be favorable toward making that decision. Even though I knew in the deepest recesses of my heart, it wasn't the right choice. So these are some of the warnings that we can draw out of what Paul was trying to tell those on the ship and those that controlled the ship, the owner of the ship, and those, of course, that worked on the ship. So they went ahead and took off. Look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, which means a nor'easter. It was a nor'easter. The weather turned rapidly bad, not unusual in that region of the world. The ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. They put the sails down, and they couldn't fight it. They just had to let the ship go where the ship was going to go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. Put the sails back up, trying to get away from the sandbars and all the other. They didn't want to get stuck, nor did they want the ship to be gashed open and they sink. We were exceedingly tossed. It started out a tempestuous wind. Now it's gotten much worse. Now it's beyond what anyone could imagine. They were taking on water. So the next day they knew they had to do something about that. They couldn't keep up with the rain. And so they began to throw things off the ship that they did not need. The third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's really getting serious. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, that means all they saw was clouds, wind, and rain, right? There was no sun, no stars, no clear sky. Several days went by. No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Why did they lose all hope? Why did they lose all hope? What did they fail to do? Yeah, they didn't listen to Paul. Remember, it goes all the way back to verse number 9. Paul warned them, and he told them, he said, look, we sail, we're in trouble. But they should have known that Paul was a man of God, and he's going to seek God, and that God had a plan. If they were going to die, then that would be the will of God. And even in that, even when we face death, if we're in Christ, there's hope, because our hope is not in this world. It's not in our health. It's not in our finances. It's not where we live, not even what country we live. Our hope is in Christ himself. And he died for us. He paid our sin debt in full. He was buried. He rose again, which means that Christ was accepted by God. His sacrifice was pleasing to God. And so if we repent of our sins, put our faith and trust in him, in his death, his burial and resurrection as full payment for our sins, and receive him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, we have hope, because we know no matter what happens, we will end up with him. And that's not sweet by and by, pie in the sky and all that kind of stuff. That's reality. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know that once I was blind and now I can see. Okay? And I know that the Lord is true to his word, because everything in the last 44 years, since I gave my life to Christ, in the last 44 years, God has never broken a promise, and not a single thing in the word of God has proven not to be true. So, with that in mind, let's look at Roman numeral 2, Paul the Encourager. He was the counselor at first, trying desperately to break through. Well, now he's going to be the encourager. He began as a prisoner and ended as the captain. Began as a prisoner on the ship and ended up the captain of the ship. Paul took the lead, and this crisis showed not only himself, but it showed those with him what he was made of. I mean, that's who we really are, how we respond to adversity. It's amazing how many can praise the Lord and say they have great faith when everything is going well. Not hard to say praise the Lord when everything's wonderful, right? Money in the bank, health is good, kids are behaving, grandkids are excelling, everything's great, job's going well. Got a Republican in the White House, everything's cool, right? We'll have to erase that. I'm not supposed to say that. No, I can say that. There is a Republican in the White House. Well, sure. All right, so we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, life is good. We can smile and just have a spring in our step. But what happens if we get diagnosed with a disease? Or what happens if one of our children goes astray? Or what happens if we lose our job? Or we get a virus? What do we do then? We still praise God? Do we still trust and hope in Him? Or do we become angry and bitter? Because that's the choice. When we face adversity, we either become better because of it or we become bitter. That's our two choices. And if we accept what God has for us, as Paul has written, even with thanksgiving, God will not only see us through, but He will make us stronger. And our goal in life as Christians is not to have the easiest life we could possibly have while we're here on this earth. But our goal as Christians is to become more and more like Christ. Because one day we're going to be with Him and we'll be like Him. So that's our goal. We can't attain it in this life. We'll never become fully and totally like Christ in this life. But we will in the next. So this crisis indeed showed what Paul was made of. So I want us to look at Paul's four ministries of encouragement that he used to encourage the passengers and the crew. Number one, he shared God's word with them. Number one, he shared God's word with them. Verses 22. I'll read verse 21 and then 22 through 26. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you so." He couldn't resist. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't resist. "I told you so. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now, hey, I'm here for you. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So, gentlemen, I got great news. I got good news and bad news. What's the good news, Paul? We're all going to live. What's the bad news? The ship's not going to make it. We're all going to live, but the ship's going to die. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am," he said, "I belong to God, whom I serve." He had an opportunity to again give a brief little testimony and a witness for Christ, and he did, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." I love that. Don't you? "I believe God." It would have been good for them had they believed God in the beginning, but he said, "I believe God." Now, wait a minute, Paul. What about the storm? What about all, if you believe God, what kind of God would allow this ship to be tossed about to the point of breaking apart and risking our lives? Well, God has a perfect plan. That's part of his plan. And if it's a part of his plan, he's doing it out of love, not hate. And all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. And Paul said, "I am God's, I serve him, and I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must we must be cast upon a certain island. All right, so he shared the word of God. He shared the promises that he had heard directly from God. Today, we don't hear directly from God other than from the word of God, and he speaks to our hearts, not audibly. If we hear voices, that's another issue. But we might as well hear his voice. But we have to be in tune with him. We have to be walking with him in obedience. Then number two, he warned them. Verses 27 through 32, he warned them. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. They would make some kind of, I don't know if it was a bell, a horn, or what they did, I can't remember, but they would wait for the sound to hit land, it would echo. They could tell how far away they were by how long the sound took, you know, to hit the land and come back. I don't know, it was some varied sound. I'll let you study that up and figure all that out. But they knew approximately how far from land they were. They sounded, that's what that means, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. That'd be the depth, wouldn't it?
I always thought sounding is when you take a weight and you measure how far to the bottom.
That's what sounding is? Mm-hmm. I never heard that. Wow. See, I'm learning. I'm here to learn. I need to learn too, you know. Yeah, fathom, that's depth. That's not the, I told you wrong. Cross out that part of your note. It has nothing to do with how far they were from land. Other than, it does. But they're using the depth of the water, not the distance to the island. Okay? So, I messed up. I confess. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Okay? And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." You get in that little lifeboat, you're dead. I wonder if they're going to listen this time. What do you think? Then the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. Yep, they listened. Well, at least they came to their senses. Which leads us to number three, the third ministry of encouragement of Paul to the passengers and crew. He set a good example. This is critical. We often fail in this one. Setting a good example. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. He said, "We need to eat. This day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken." They had not eaten for 2 weeks. And they're fighting the seas. Great exertion would have been used. So he said, you know, we better eat. So, you know, you have the physical as well as the spiritual. We have to take care of ourselves, don't we? You know, Paul didn't say, well, you know, it's more important. It's more important the spiritual side, but nonetheless, taking care of ourselves is important because if we're deathly ill or very weak, we can't do a very good job of serving the Lord, can we? "Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, take some food, for this is your health, for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Another reminder that we should thank God before we eat for what he has provided. Now, we don't expect our little dog to do that, do we? Before our little dog died, I mean, it was time to eat. If he was hungry, there was no pausing on his part. He dove in like a dog. But we're human beings that have been saved by grace, And so it's a good idea for us to remember to bow our heads and thank our God for what he provides for us. And I bet some say, well, you know, I work for it. And so, you know, why should I give thanks to God? Well, guess who gives us the job, who has allowed us to be in this country where there's an economy where we can get a job? There are people all around the world that would love to have a job, can't find one. I'm sure there's some here as well. But for the most part, if we want to work, we can find work. And God gives us the health and strength as well. And no, it's not adequate to put all the groceries on the kitchen table when you bring them home from the store and thank God for the food that covers the week. Don't do that. All right. Then they were all of good cheer. See, they're responding to the word of God. And so now they're getting a little bit of that cheer that Paul had. And we were in all the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the weed into the sea, again, doing what they could to lighten the ship and to hopefully make it to shore. Notice that as Paul prayed, he wasn't ashamed to pray publicly. Okay? They didn't vainly wish for a change or selflessly try to escape. They exercised faith. And then lastly, number four, he rescued them. Paul rescued them, beginning with verse number 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore, full speed ahead, trying to hit that little narrow body of water. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forefront stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the back part broke in two. The ship broke in half with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Because remember, the soldiers, if they let a prisoner escape, it cost them their lives. That was Roman law. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. How many did God say would make it safely to land? So how many made it? God's word is always true. A couple of things as we wrap it up. Number one, storms will often come when we step out of the will of God. We mentioned that earlier. Storms will often come when we disobey the will of God. Sometimes we may have to suffer because of someone else's unbelief. The centurion said, let's go, let's sail. The majority said, let's sail. Paul said, no, let's not. Did Paul have to go through the same storm? Even though he believed God, even though he was willing to obey God, even though he told the others about what God had said, he had to suffer with them anyway. So when we make a statement like, it doesn't matter what I do with my own life, that's my business. Yeah, it does matter. It affects others. Sin has a ripple effect, and it will impact others. Number two, storms have a way of revealing who we really are. I mentioned that as well. Shows what we're made of. Some sailors tried to escape. Some could only hope for the best. But Paul trusted God and obeyed his will. Storms have a way of revealing character. Remember, the Lord said that we would see tribulation. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter said, count it a blessing when we suffer as a Christian. talking about suffering that we can't not that we can't avoid, not suffering that we bring upon ourselves. Number three, even the worst storms will not and cannot hide the face of God or his purposes. Even the worst storms in life that we face cannot hide the face of God or hinder his purposes. And then lastly, number four, storms can give us opportunities to serve others and witness for Christ. Storms can give us an opportunity to serve others and witness for Christ. The most valuable man on that ship was the Apostle Paul. Not because he was an apostle, but because he prayed and believed God. He made him the most important man. He was maybe not the smartest. Could have been. Maybe he wasn't the smartest. Certainly wasn't the best endowed physically. He wasn't the strongest. But he certainly wasn't a sailor. But yet he prayed and had faith. He believed God. And so he became the most valuable. And God used him to save every single life in the ship. Ultimately, God did the saving. But he used Paul. He used Paul. Questions or comments? Anybody? All right. Let's